Daniel chapter 12. At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. There will be a time of distress such as has not happened from the beginning of nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, roll up and seal the words of the scroll until the time of the end. Many will go here and there to increase knowledge. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there before me stood two others, one on this bank of the river and one on the opposite bank. One of them said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, "How long will it be before these astonishing things are fulfilled?" The man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, lifted his right hand and his left hand toward heaven. And I heard him swear by him who lives forever, saying, It will be for a time, times and half a time. When the power of the holy people has been finally broken, all these things will be completed. I heard, but I did not understand. So I asked, "My Lord, what will the outcome of all this be?" He replied, "Go your way, Daniel, because the words are rolled up and sealed until the end, until the time of the end. Many will be purified, made spotless and refined, but the wicked will continue to be wicked. None of the wicked will understand, but those who are wise will understand. From the time that the daily sacrifice is abolished and the abomination that causes desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. Blessed is the one who waits for and reaches the end of the 1,335 days. As for you, go your way till the end. You will rest, and then at the end of the days, you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. And thank you very much, Jane. Good morning, everyone. My name's Ian. I'm a new pastor here. Now, if you haven't been here for the last 8 months, you wonder, why are they laughing? Well, actually, I have been at a church, a daughter church of St. Andrew's Resurrection Church. After 8 months, I'm back with my wife, Narelle. So it's nice to be back with you. Last week, what a week. Last Sunday, 2 million Hong Kongers go to protest a law banning people to not be going back extradited to China, to Hong Kong, to Macau and Taiwan. Wars and rumours of wars in Iran, the Middle East, between Iran and the US. Tankers being blown up, drones being shot down. President Xi visiting North Korean President Kim Jong-un. 4 people charged with shooting down MH17 plane over the Ukraine in 2014. 3 Russians, 1 Ukrainian, and Russia's not helping. And this is just in one short week. Wars and rumours of wars, cries, long cries for justice. And this week is no ordinary week, extraordinary week. It's ordinary. It's happening all our time in our world. And Christians are often targets of persecution. We only need to think of 2 months ago, Easter Day, in Sri Lanka. Christians targeted with bombs and destruction and pain. A recent British government interim report came out and talked about Christian persecution and said that it's approaching genocide levels. Christianity is at risk of disappearing, particularly in the Middle East. And a Pew Research of 2016 found that Christians are harassed in 144 different nations, up from 128 the year before. We are the most persecuted religion in the world. Daniel 10 to 12 is what we're looking at today. It's the last in our series of living a faithful life in a hostile world. We are in a hostile world. How do we live the life of faith? And we're going to look at this one particular vision, which is linked between chapters 10, 11 and 12. And we'll see that it has something to say both to Daniel's time and our time, and even our time in our city today. Now, my encouragement to you is also to read Daniel chapters 10 to 12. We're not going to cover every verse because it's a long three chapters. And it's exciting reading, fascinating reading, historically accurate reading, really worth you doing before you go to sleep tonight. Might give you nightmares, but a great read. And we're going to look at 4 points. Firstly, why is it not happily ever after? Secondly, battles everywhere, looking at chapter 10. Thirdly, people of God suffering, chapter 11. And fourthly, but God is good, in chapter 12. So if you got your Bibles on your phones or on these seats in front of you, there's Bibles underneath your seats, it'd be worth having those open. So my first point, why not happily ever after? Well, let's have a look at chapter 10, verse 1 of the book of Daniel. We read, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a revelation was given to Daniel. Now, the third year of the king of Cyrus was a happy time for the people of God, an exciting time for the people of God, because King Cyrus was going to let them, the exiles, return back to Jerusalem, back to the beautiful land, after 70 years of being punished for their sin. See, the Persians' way of doing things was to send people back, but with someone who was very pro-Persia as a governor. And so the people of God were thinking, it's going to be happily ever after. What it was like before we left the land of exile. We're going to have kingdom of God set up. We're going to have God's city, Jerusalem. We're going to have it rebuilt and the walls rebuilt and the temple itself rebuilt and sacrifices restarted. They thought it was going to be great. But as we read in the book of Nehemiah and Ezra, it was really difficult. They had persecution from their enemies around, outside, and within the city. They were taking what felt like forever to rebuild the city, rebuild the walls, to rebuild the temple. They were struggling. They understand why they were struggling in the land of exile, because it was their sin. But here they are struggling again. Is it because of our sin, they ask. And we might ask the same. Why are God's people suffering? Why is God allowing his people so much suffering? Is it because of our sin? Daniel chapter 10 to 12 say affirm, no, it's not because of our sin. It says this is basically what life's like between Daniel's time and our time, and our time until the end of time. God's people are going to suffer. God's people are going to be persecuted. There's going to be battles everywhere. But God is a good God who's using history for his good purposes. Which brings us to the prophecy that Daniel's given, verse 14. The angel says to him, now I've come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come. So Daniel's time ahead of him, our time and ahead of us until the end of time. So it brings us to our second point, battles everywhere. Do you believe in angels? With the ABBA fans, they sang that song, I Believe in Angels. I do. We Christians do. It's kind of a weird thing to ask, but that's where we believe in angels and cherubim and seraphim and demons and the devil. We believe in the supernatural, something beyond our world, a world that we can see or hear, taste, touch. We can't do that for the supernatural, but we believe it exists. We can study things here with a microscope or a telescope, but in the supernatural world, we cannot. But we believe it's there. And Daniel is praying. That's where we find him. And you will see him praying, and it connects both what happens here on the world, both into the spiritual realm as well. Look at verses 2 and 3 of chapter 10. At that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. He's praying. He's repenting, probably to do with chapter 9 and that national prayer of repentance. He's been doing it for 3 weeks, eating no choice food or meat or wine and no lotions for 3 weeks. So Daniel's mourning and praying. And an angel, quite a spectacular angel, you'll read in chapter 10, comes to meet him and speak with him. And look how the angel speaks to Daniel, verse 11 and 12. He said, Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, you who are godly, whom God favours, consider carefully the words I'm about to speak to you, and stand up, for I've now been sent to you. And when he said this to me, I stood up trembling, with my hands trembling. Then he continued, do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. So Daniel's praying, and he receives a visitor from the spiritual realm, even though he's in the earthly realm. Daniel's been praying for 3 weeks. And the angel actually says why it's taken 3 weeks for the angel to arrive. Verse 13, but the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me, says the angel, 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. Michael's an angel who looks after Israel, God's people. These two angels have been battling. So the angel is delayed, not because he missed his flight, but because there's a fight. And see who is fighting against. Then Michael, one of their chief priests, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. He's fighting the Persian angel. Now I've come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come. There's a heavenly battle happening in the spiritual realms between the two angels, the angel that's speaking to Daniel, and Michael, and the prince of Persia. And Daniel's prayer has interacted with their battle. What's happening on the earthly realm affects what happens in the spiritual realm. And what happens in the spiritual realm affects what's happening in the earthly realm. Because we see it's the prince of Israel and Michael and the prince of the Persian Empire as well. There's a link. See, this is apocalyptic literature. We read about it also in the book of Revelation. It's an unveiling, a lifting of the lid. Not only what's happening here on earth, but also what's happening here in heaven. What's happening in the spiritual realm. It doesn't tell us everything. We wish it did. We'd like to see more. But it's just this tantalizing taste, a short interlude, a sneak peek at what's going on. Apocalyptic literature will also say it's chaos in this world and chaos in the spiritual realms. And yet, we have a God who sits on the throne, a God who is in control, a God who is working out history, both in the spiritual realm and the earthly realm for his good purposes. And we know who that is, don't we? Remember 2 weeks ago, as we look at Daniel chapter 7? The one who is like a son of man, who is given authority to rule over both earthly powers and spiritual powers. One who has authority to rule not just for a little while and then fall away, not like every other earthly power which rises and falls, but one that lasts forever because death can't touch him. He's defeated death. He is the one that we know as Jesus, the Son of Man of Daniel chapter 7. And he rules right now over all those nations. There are battles, and yet we have one that we know who rules them all. So here's Daniel praying on earth, affecting the spiritual realm, and the spiritual realm affecting what's happening on the world. And so when we hear about wars and rumours of wars and injustice and protests and lacking trust in our governments and systems and leaders, then what do? We pray. We engage in the spiritual realm, not with swords and bombs, but with prayer and love and kindness here on this earth. It's right and appropriate for us to pray with our newspapers open, our news apps open. Prayer is part of the spiritual battle in which we're involved with when there's suffering and strife and trouble and persecution and panic, be that at an individual level or a city level or a national level. Think about Daniel chapter 6. What does he do, Daniel, when he hears the edict that he must not pray to any other god other than Darius the king? He goes and prays. Not to Darius the king, because he doesn't rule, but he prays to the one who does rule, God who is on his throne and the Son of Man who is given authority. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego don't bow down to the statue that Nebuchadnezzar sets up and worships it, because they know the one God who truly deserves worship and who rules all, and they honour him, not the other foreign gods. God's people pray to the right God, the true God, even though there's difficulty. One of the wonderful things I saw churches do, both individually and in small groups and as churches, is to pray these last few weeks with the protests going on in Hong Kong. Are you praying individually, family groups, within church groups? Whether you're praying about the trouble in Hong Kong or whether you're praying about trouble in the world, it's right to be praying. Because prayer is a battleground that we're involved with for the spiritual realm. So there's battles all around. Third point, God's people will suffer. Turning now to chapter 11. After the conversation with the angel, Daniel's now given an explanation of the future in chapter 11, verses 2 to 45. It'd be great if you wanted to follow that along with a history book, because you'll see each point of Daniel followed up very clearly in a history book. But an even more exciting way is actually to go to Sha Tin at the Heritage Museum. It has an exhibit at the moment called The History of the World Through 100 Objects, and looks at kingdoms across the whole globe, including East Asia, where kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall, and another rises and another falls, and another rises and another falls. The history of the world is the rising and falling of kingdoms, battles, and in the midst of it, God's people struggling. The kingdoms that are mentioned in Daniel chapter 11 were already met in chapter 2 and chapter 7 and chapter 8 and chapter 9 of the book of Daniel. They're Babylon and Persia and Greece and a little bit of Rome as well. The Greek Empire, led by Alexander the Great, when he died, having conquered most of the world, broke up into four, and here's a map of it. You can see the various colours. The book of Daniel, in chapter 11, focuses on the kingdoms of the north, called the Seleucid Kingdom, centred on what we now know as Syria, and that's Antiochus I, Antiochus II, Antiochus III, except lots of Antiochuses, and the kingdom of the south, the Ptolemies, Ptolemy Kingdom, Ptolemy I, Ptolemy II, Ptolemy III, etc., and it was centred on Jerusalem, on Egypt. Now, do you notice where they meet, the north and the south? The kings of the north and the kings of the south, where do they meet? Right in Israel, right in the middle of the people of God. And they're feeling in the middle of the battle between north and south and south and north. And that's what chapter 11 is about. And it's tough, isn't it, being in the middle of battling kingdoms? Just as I think it's quite a tough thing to be in the battle of kingdoms and cultures and thinking here in Hong Kong. Not so much north and south, it's more west and east. Western cultures of freedom of press and of assembly and of protest and of religion and of law, which is not going to be affected by politics, versus the politics of the unity, the collective of unity and of peace and of harmony. We're stuck in the middle, and it's hard to be in the middle. It causes uncertainty to be in the middle, just as the people of God were feeling between the battles of north and of south. So what do? We pray. We pray patiently and recognize that for God's people, there will be persecution, which is going to get harder and harder and tougher and tougher. In chapter 11, verses 2 to 20, covers 355 years from Cyrus to Antiochus III. It's done in 19 verses. And then the narrative slows right down and focuses on one particular king, verse 21, a contemptible person. So you've got the value judgment already. And it looks as Antiochus Epiphanes IV, Antiochus IV, who really is kind of like the Adolf Hitler of the second century. And it covers 12 years of his reign in 24 verses. As I said, he was the Adolf Hitler of the second century. He killed thousands of Jews all in one week. He took thousands of them away as slaves. He offered pigs on the altar of Jerusalem. He brought in an image of Zeus, the Greek god, and so defiled the temple. He banned sacrifices in the name of God in the temple. It was a very tough time for God's people. It grabs our attention because it's happening to God's people. It says that God notices what happens to his people. Daniel writes about it, and in verse 31 describes what the setting up of the altar of Zeus and the sacrifice of the pigs and the end of the temple sacrifice as the abomination that causes desolation. Now, Jesus actually uses that phrase, quoting Daniel, in Mark chapter 13, verse 14, many years after Daniel's prophecy. So there was an abomination in Daniel's time, and there was another abomination which causes desolation in Jesus' day. See, the prophecy of Antiochus Epiphanes the Fourth is just a foretaste of the persecution and trouble that God's people will be under. The more and more abominations will happen. And Jesus, I think the Bible's talking about, his sacrifice. So Daniel's looking at history in his prophecy a bit like this selfie stick, compressed history. Actually, history is a lot longer, because when you extend it, history goes longer. So Daniel's thinking it's all kind of short and all happening very quickly, but at each stage are the people of God, and at each stage the people of God are facing persecution. It's a long history, not a short one. And so Jesus, in saying the abomination that causes desolation, what's that? Well, I believe the Bible is saying it's his death. I mean, here is God himself come to rescue his people. And how do his people treat him? Kick him. Well, not really. They thrust crowns of thorns on his head. They mocked him. They called out both the crowd and the leaders, crucify him, crucify him. And the Romans, they said, okay, he's just another Jew. Where's justice? It doesn't matter. Here is an abomination. God is murdered by his people. And the desolation? Well, in 70 AD, the Romans come and destroy Jerusalem and its temple, and now it's just still, almost 2,000 years later, it's just a wailing wall. God's people suffer. And it will get tougher. Antiochus Epiphanes called himself Epiphanes, which means a vision of God. That's how he saw himself, a vision of God. He produced coins with him on one side and a picture of Apollos, the Greek god, on the other, with the words, Antiochus Epiphanes, vision of God, bearer of victory. He ordered four times a year everyone to honor him as one of the Seleucid gods. See, what he was trying to do was distract God's people from worshipping the one and only true God. Just like we are distracted in our world, not by Antiochus Epiphanes, but by trade, by money, by power, by influence, by families, by ancestors, by work, by busyness. Anything distracts us from the people of God, as people of God, to worship the true God. Look at verse 36. In him ending the sacrifice. The king will do as he pleases. He will exalt and magnify himself above every god and will say unheard of things against the God of gods. And why, verse 32? Because with flattery he will corrupt those who have violated the covenant, God's covenant. But the people who know their God will resist him firmly. The Bible talks about a time of the Antichrist, a time when rulers or ruler will come and make it even more difficult. And that's what Daniel's foreshadowing in his long selfie stick. But look at the outcome. Look what happens to Antiochus Epiphanes and every other human ruler and spiritual ruler. Verse 45 of chapter 11. Yet he will come to his end and no one will help him. Antiochus Epiphanes died, as every other ruler has or will. There's only one kingdom that outlasts all, and that is the one of the Son of Man, our Jesus, our God. Battles everywhere, God's people will suffer, and fourth point, God's good purposes. Chapter 12 opens with good news and bad news. Which do you like to hear first? I like hearing the bad because I'm a positive man. I like to hear the good news last and finish with a positive note. There's a very negative time coming. Chapter 12, verse 1. There'll be a time of distress such as not happened from the beginning of nations until then. It's going to be a very, very bad time for the people of God. This is what the Bible's forecasting in terms of the time of the Antichrist, whether it's one ruler or many rulers. In fact, 1 John 2:18 tells us that many antichrists have come and more will come. But yet God knows. And that's what he's doing. He's warning us that it's going to get harder and harder to be Christian. We're to expect that and to be ready for it and to know it's going to happen. That is the bad news. The good news is the hope and encouragement is yet to come. That God knows, look at the second half of verse 12, that everyone whose name is written in the book will be delivered. God knows who we are, and none of us are going to miss out. He's written our names in the book. Why? Not because, oh, I'd forgotten who they are. Yeah, that's right. No, it's to prove that he hasn't forgotten God's people. He'll be able to show to the world, look, their name is there and I knew them. I know you. I know what you're going through. I know how hard it is. Keep trusting me. How do we get our name into the book? We'll give ourselves to the God who truly rules. The one who is the Son of Man, Jesus. He rules the world, and so as Christians, we're to give our life to him, allow him to rule us as he already rules the world. And not to be distracted, to stay firm and strong in him. The other good news that's coming is that Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will also arise. So in the spiritual realms, we'll have a champion for us as well. The strongest name is Jesus, but there will be others. So there's the good news. That God in his goodness will be for us. He's for us and he will remember us. He will not forget us. And three last points, this sub-point under God's goodness. That God is good and he's sovereign in verse 1. He'll bring about deliverance. Everyone whose name is found written in the book will be delivered. There will be vindication. There will be justice. What we long for will come. And God has shown his compassion and his desire and his power to do that by sending Jesus. Just think about it. He calms the storm. He controls nature. He heals the sick. He controls disease. He brings peace and reconciliation on earth between neighbors and between us and God. He brings a defeat of Satan by casting out demons. He brings a defeat against sin and Satan and death by raising Jesus from death to life. We know we will be vindicated. We just have to wait. The trouble is we've got to wait a long time because it's a long selfie stick. We don't know how far along we're on in the selfie stick, but we've got to wait. And so another angel and Daniel asked this question, how long is it going to be before the end, before deliverance and justice come? Verse 7 of chapter 12. For it will be a time, times, and half a time. Yeah, that's really helpful, isn't it? times 2 years, and half a time, half a year. But it can't be talking about literal years because there's a long time between Daniel and Jesus and us. Again, remember, it's a long selfie stick. It's a period of time, 3.5 years. In apocalyptic literature, number 7 is completeness. That would be forever. But it's half that time. It's a short period of time. It's a time that God defines and God will bring to an end. In verse 11, it's given a number. From the time that daily sacrifices are abolished and the abomination that causes desolation is set up, it'll be 1,290 days. That's 3.5 years, the same sort of time. So what are we to do? Verse 12, blessed is the one who waits for and reaches the end of the 1,335 days. Not very clear again. We're not sure exactly what it is, but it is longer than the 3.5 years. What are we to do as Christians? We're to patiently wait. Wait for that vindication. Wait for that deliverance. We've known that it's going to happen because of Jesus. And now we wait. And when do we wait? How long do we wait for? Well, the Bible tells us it's when Jesus returns. Maybe a long time. Maybe a short time. Might be today. Are you ready? Are we ready? How long is the selfie stick? God is coming. And God is good, so we bring about vindication. Secondly, no one will miss out. Even if you die before he returns, we will not miss out. Look at verse 2. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life and others to shame and everlasting contempt. Choosing God and choosing Jesus is choosing life. not choosing them is shame and contempt. And in this shame society, the last thing you want is shame and contempt. I know that choosing Jesus might bring shame and contempt now, but it'll only be short, it'll only be passing compared to the glory and the life and the vindication that we will have forever with him. Hang in there. Keep going. And finally, God is good and he will use us to bring others this good news, this wise news. Think again of Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. What did they do? They lived out godly lives among kings, Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, and Darius. They lived among the satraps and the governors. They didn't just shy away from their religion. They stood firm. They knew where to put the boundaries, and they stood firm for him, for God, that is. And yet they lived good lives amongst those who were around them. Even though they were hostile to them, they lived lives of faith. We're to be like Daniel and his three friends, because we live in a hostile world. And we're to share faith, just like Daniel and his three friends did. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead others to righteousness, like the stars forever and ever. There's reward here and now and in the life to come. So why would you not choose life and choose Christ and stick with him? Let's pray. I'm going to give you time to reflect and to think and to pray while the music plays in the background. And then I'll close our time in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this book of Daniel that we've been reading over the last 8 weeks. Thank you for your faithful servants, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Thank you for the godly lives they lived in a hostile environment. And thank you that you know our lives too in the hostile environment we live, in the life that is difficult, where there are battles all around, physical, spiritual, emotional, religiously too. Thank you for this pattern of trust and of faith and of waiting. And thank you for the answer of Jesus, our great Saviour, who died and rose again, who is seated at your right hand, Heavenly Father, and rules this world and the world above, the spiritual realm, and that one day he's coming back and will take us to be with him. And we want to be found faithful when he returns, and we want to help others to be wise and faithful too. So enable us to live those godly lives. And we ask it in Jesus' name for his glory's sake. Amen. Thanks, friends.